Well, I appreciated what Forrest said. I didn't have to be in here to hear it either. He projects well. But really, we could talk about, I could have illustrated some of what he was saying from our experience in Japan. It's frustrating, actually, to see so many churches compromise on some of the major truths in order to not offend idolaters. But our topic now is different, so I'd like to go ahead and get started on that. I will not be so forceful with my voice. I'm going to try to project, but also protect it. I'm sorry that my wife could not be here with us. She's been fighting pneumonia for about 3 months off and on, and so I appreciate your prayers for her. She really misses the opportunity to have the ladies' session. You haven't done that yet, right? Okay. So Jennifer's going to be doing that, right? Is that the final plan? So thank you for being willing to cover that. Well, this topic is one that is quite serious because there are so many aspects to handling money, and there's so many aspects to character that are influenced by how we handle money. So let's jump right into it. I'm going to cover this in this way. I'm going to deal, first of all, with negative character, and then I'm going to deal with positive character regarding money. So I'm going to give one kind of overarching category each time, but there are going to be subpoints to that that explain it. And so you can turn to these passages. We won't have time to read all of these verses, but here we go. All right, so the first passage is 2 Kings chapter 5. So if you want to turn there, it would be good for you to be able to reference this. What? Oh, yeah. I was told that Forrest stole my icon or whatever. You're not supposed to steal, you know. That's one of the problems I'm going to deal with. I think I had it first. Okay, so this is about Gehazi, and some of the issues here are that he was very pragmatic and hurtful and selfish. All of this comes when a person is covetous in character, begins to think, well, you know, this could be useful, and so what's the big deal? He should have, Naaman should have, you know, he should do something in appreciation. Well, let's just read a few of those verses so that we can remember the context and so that I can too. He said, "All is well. My master has sent me to say there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim, two young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing." And Naaman said, "Be pleased to accept two talents." And he urged him and tied up two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothing and laid them on two of his servants, and they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house. And he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant went nowhere." But he said, "Did not my heart go when the men when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence, a leper like snow. I don't think I have this in the notes, but actually, we would learn from that that if we are corrupt, if we are covetous in our character, this could affect our descendants for a long time. So anyway, we saw that he was very pragmatic, he was hurtful, he was selfish, he was lying. Did you go somewhere? No, I didn't go anywhere. And covetous character is judged. So, the first negative character is covetous character. This is an ongoing problem throughout this study. We find this over and over again. This is actually pretty much how the world operates. The world is covetous. So, second text, John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verses 4 to 6. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So, he's a deceiver. He has a deceitful character. No one really expects this of him. Nobody is on to this at all. In fact, it's just the opposite. He's the one who has the money bags. So what are some of the aspects of deceitful character shown in the life of Judas? Well, he obviously was uncaring, although he tried to present himself as just the opposite, right? As very caring. Now, this one's interesting. He's unaccountable. And in a sense, that's unaccountable. Because who assigned this task to him? I mean, if we were doing this, we would have two people overseeing the money, right? Wouldn't that be the wise thing, Mr. Crawford, to make sure that things are done right and that, you know, there's accountability? But I don't know why, but Jesus apparently did not set things up that way. Why do you suppose that was the case? Why did he not have an accountability partner? Why did Jesus put it all on him? Any thoughts? I don't know that I have the answer. I'm just curious what you would think. Nobody has the answer? Marnie? What? Right. Right? I mean, he could have done it, right? Yes, Mikhail? Okay. Jesus was planning to use this to reveal what was in Judas's heart. That seems to be a pretty reasonable explanation. He of course knew that Judas was like this, and in a sense it was a test, an opportunity for Judas to prove himself honest, that he was unaccountable. And that's not normally a safe place to be. So if you or I are given opportunity or responsibility, we want to be accountable. We want that partner. But he was also a betrayer. Deceitful people are betrayers, and we know he's the ultimate betrayer. And he's self-condemned. He knows in the end that he is guilty. And the way things end with him, how do things end with Judas? He doesn't even use the money, right? Gets nothing from it. He's self-condemned. So he represents a deceitful, evil character. And then this one in Matthew 13, 22. Let's turn to that. Matthew 13, 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So, would someone read Luke 14, 14 for us as well? Somebody have that? Luke 14, 14. Tim? So I must have the wrong text. Say, read that one again. Okay. Well, we'll stick with Matthew 13, 22. So, this person was capable but unfocused. Notice how it defines this person. As for what was sown, this one hears the word, but the cares of the world. So, what is he actually focused on? The cares of the world, the anxieties of the world, the things of the world that actually, in a lot of ways, demand our time and our attention, right? What does this imply, though? Those things don't have to be the leading forces in our lives. He was capable, but he was unfocused. He was concerned about the things of this age. So maybe a question for us at this point would be, you know, how much time do we spend watching or reading about the news? It's easy to do that, right? Of course, it blasts at you as soon as you turn your computer on, pretty much, throwing all kinds of options for you to look at as far as news. So, beware of being too focused and too concerned about the things of this age. Here's the danger that this verse teaches. There can be a cooling off spiritually. The things of the world, rather than providing enjoyment are doing what? They're choking the word. So there's a time when this person apparently was thriving, even was better off than he is now, but he's allowed things to choke, and that's not a very pleasant experience. You ever choked on something? How many here have? You? Nobody? A few of you. All right, some of our medical people know what it's like to help someone choking. You ever been in a restaurant, someone choked? I've seen that before. It's scary. Thankfully, it's nice when someone nearby knows how to do that maneuver and pop that, whatever it is, out of there. So, cooling off spiritually. Immature. Where do we get that idea from? Well, that's what happens when the word is choked. When you're not getting your nourishment, then you're not going to grow. And so this person has never really matured because of this focus on riches. And why do people try to get into America? You know, there's a lot about immigration these days. Why? What is driving that? Well, sometimes it's survival. Sometimes it's just the thought of getting more money. I can make more money. We were in Canada for 3 months, and that area is filled with immigrants. Where the church is that houses the Bible college, there's a Tim Hortons, and there are Tim Hortons everywhere. But, right, Andrew? But in that particular area, almost everyone in there was a Sikh. They had immigrated from Pakistan or India. I mean, it was just tons of people. And it's like that in other parts around Edmonton, in other parts of Canada, actually, they've really been open to immigrants. And why do they want to come? Because there's opportunity to make money. And that's not wrong. Obviously, most of our ancestors came for that reason too, probably. But there's this focus on this, and it cools people off spiritually, and it can choke them. And sometimes it makes them entirely fruitless. It says in the end, they prove unfruitful. So there's the unfruitful character. We should remember Agur's prayer. You ever pray this way? I've prayed this many times. Proverbs 30, verses 8 to 9, say, "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full." So if we have everything we need, what's the temptation? The temptation is to deny you and say, "Who is the Lord? I don't need the Lord." Or, "lest I be poor and steal." You say, "Well, I would never do that." I don't say that. I say, you know, if I got really poor, there would be a temptation to steal. If I got really hungry, there would be a temptation to steal. So I don't want to be poor. I'm praying that I will not be poor and I will not be rich. I will have what is needed. Because if I am poor and steal, what does that do? What does that say about my character? Well, that would indicate possibly I'm not one of God's children, because that profanes the name that I claim to go by, profanes the name of my God. So if you haven't memorized that passage, it really would be a good one to memorize. In an affluent society, this is a good prayer to use. And all of us are part of an affluent society. But then there is ruined character. That's hard to think about. But notice the text. It's in 1 Timothy. So who's Paul writing to? Well, he's writing to Timothy. And what's he writing to Timothy about? Well, he's writing to Timothy about characteristics of men of God, and what they're supposed to be and what they're not supposed to be. So let's see what this is about. 1 Timothy 6, 9 to 10. I'm going to start back a few verses just to kind of give the context. Paul's really coming to the end of this book, and he says in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, teach and urge these things. Urge these things upon men and women, but especially men of God. So go down and look at verse 6. Godliness, well, let me just start earlier. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Okay, here we get into the concept of money, how you handle money. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. You ever thought that? But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich, okay, we're talking here about how people handle money. Okay, if there's evidence that in doing that they're desiring to be rich, and that's their focus in life, they will fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierce themselves with many pangs. So you could have ruined character if you don't handle money correctly, if you don't have the right attitude about it. So let's look at this. The issue is one's desire or craving. It says they desire to be rich. They crave this. Desire here is for an affluent lifestyle, which is possible if one is rich. But notice, one wrong desire can spawn or grow many others that come from that root. So you've got a root That root is desire. And what do roots do? They produce the rest of the plant. So one wrong desire can produce a big plant of all kinds of evil. So what are some of the shoots from the root? Well, it says there's ruin of character, and the ruin of character at its very core. You know, you buy some types of fruit and you find, as you cut it open, that the very core is rotten. There's also this shoot. There's spiritual drift. What's the possibility of where this drift will take someone? Could be apostasy. Root of all kinds of evil. Some have wandered away from what? The faith. This root could produce the shoot of apostasy. And then it's also producing self-inflicted harm and pain. So the wrong handling of money can pollute character immeasurably and permanently. So you could have ruined character. So just review the words describing the harm here in this, just in this passage alone. You've got these words. You've got snare. You've got lusts, which do not make sense. It says senseless desires. You really think them through, they don't make a lot of sense. I mean, do you really think rich people are happy? You really think that? We know better, right? You look at them and you think, that's a miserable person. Drowning. Ruin. Destruction. You read about those fires going on in California. You ride down the road and see the destruction here from hurricanes. Wandering from the path, piercings and pain. So that's ruined character. Well, let's get into, well, I have one more. Haughty character. I'm just going to read through this one without going step by step. Some believers, well, let's read the verses and then we'll draw those points. As for the rich, verse 17 in the same chapter, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. That implies you can enjoy everything without lots of money, right? There's a lot out there to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So some believers become rich and proud, should be proud. The question is, do they crave this? Note, they are standing on an uncertain, collapsing foundation. Evidence that one is proud about his money, here's some evidences. Unwilling to do good with it, unwilling to serve God and man, and unwilling to be generous. Okay, so we need to get to the next point. I'm going to make a transition here with a summary and an introduction. So how you handle money not only reveals character, but it can pollute character immeasurably and permanently. How would you like for your character to look like that stream? That's what happens if we don't handle money properly. What happened to Judas? By the way, what happened to Gehazi? His descendants as well had to fight leprosy. So, it reveals character, and it can pollute it immeasurably and can pollute it permanently. But one can also manifest good, clean character, like that beautiful stream in how he handles money. So following are some good character qualities. Okay, so you're going to help me out. We're going to work through these relatively quickly. I have the text for you here. I've tried to simplify it in this section. And so you help me come up with a good character quality. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people. Okay, so what kind of character does this indicate? Hates a bribe. How would you define that kind of character? Louder? Not partial. Okay, that's good. Hate a bribe. Focus on that part that I highlighted. Integrity, okay. Very good. I'm going to call it incorruptible. It's possible to be corrupted by a bribe. That's why people bribe. They want something. They want to get you off the normal path. And so this person is incorruptible, hates a bribe. So hates not only the practice of a bribe, but the very idea. Like, are you kidding? By the way, good character is not hidden. These men that are referenced here had already been known by the people. It seems that they were nominated by the people, and then Moses said, okay, these are the ones. We won't go into all of that, but in other words, their character was known. So your character, my character, should be known. So we should be known as people who would hate a bribe. Incorruptible. I was reading, I have to give you this illustration. I've been reading about the Wright brothers recently. If you haven't read that book by McCullough, David McCullough, the Wright brothers, it's fascinating. The Wright brothers were kind of like this. They were, in a sense, incorruptible. Once they began flying and, you know, received all this notoriety, lots of people wanted things. And there was one man who wanted to get, I don't know, one of his relatives on a flight with them. This was in France. And somebody said, well, you won't be able to do that. He said, oh, yes, we'll see. Because he was a rich man, he was used to, you know, he said, I'll pay him some money and they'll give a special place to whoever he wanted to get that ride. And he found out that the person who told him he would not be able to was right. The Wright brothers didn't operate that way. They had real integrity. Hardworking, you ought to just read it for the quality of character of these people. These brothers and even their sister and their father. So Moses invested them with authority, but other people already knew this about them. So learn to hate anything that smacks of dishonesty. Okay, 2 Kings, a little bit longer, but so Naaman went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. And then you get to that. And he said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Elisha refused. What would you say is the character quality here? It wouldn't have been, would it have been okay for him to accept something? That would have been fairly normal. And there were other times, as I might have that on here, Elisha, he did. So in this case, he didn't. Why? Well, I'm just going to say he was scrupulous. He was very particular about analyzing a situation and what it might indicate if he did such and such. In this case, he thought, sorry, Mike, I need to stay at the mic. In this case, he decided that it would not be a good idea, and so he refused it. He did not. He thought it would take away from God's glory in this case. So it's important that this unsaved man know that the true prophets of God did not act from motives of self-interest, and that the gift of God cannot be purchased with money. We see that in Acts 8:20. In another setting, here's the text, Elisha did accept presents that he shared with his men. You can read about that in 2 Kings just before this, 4:42. So scrupulous. Okay, how about this one? Whoever walks in integrity walks securely. But he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. And the idea here is one who has integrity has this character quality. So the word's not integrity. What would you say? If you have integrity, what does that make you? Louder. Blameless, okay, that's good. Transparent, that's good. But you're making it too hard. It's really just secure. That's what the text says. You are secure in your own conscience, right? And if anybody begins to accuse you, you are secure. And believe me, people are corrupt. My brother told me last week about this situation where another friend, they were riding, and maybe two other friends, they were riding bikes, and this person went around them in a car and hit one of them and didn't hurt a whole lot, but they were talking about it afterward, and this person who was driving the car came up to one of the three friends, not the person who got hit, but one of the three friends, I guess it was my brother's friend, and the friend said, no, you stop there. He didn't want her to get to the person who had gotten hit. He just didn't like her attitude. Well, she later accused him of abusing her, attacking her. And it was a total lie. It was totally her fault, and she was trying to think of a way to get out of it. So she thought, well, I will, you know, I'll be kind of aggressive here, and maybe they will push back, and I'll accuse them of fighting. You get the picture? I'll accuse them of attacking me. And that's what she did. It went to court. And finally, decided that, well, the lawyer told her, say, you can do this, but this is not going to turn out well for you. She actually had her daughter make up a lie to be the witness. And, I mean, this happens. These people are greedy. People are evil. But you'll be secure if you do right, okay? That's the point. I don't want to get too sidetracked there. Keep going the wrong way. So this person has no worries about being checked on, even if he had to go to court. No worries. He has a straightness about this character. that makes people trust him. They feel secure knowing he is upright. It gives security all around. How one handles money, either with integrity or with crookedness, will be found out over time. Okay, so secure. All right, here are three verses that relate to the next point. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor. Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. Well, I think this was very clear. The characteristic here is what? Good and loud. You have to say it loud. I've had a cold and I have bad ears. Generosity, thank you. Has to be generous, okay? And then note the promises. This is fascinating. Note the promises to the generous in these texts. He grows richer. Isn't that interesting? He will be enriched. He will be watered, it says. He will be blessed. He receives blessings that the greedy lose. He will not want. He will not experience a curse. The curse from the poor who are ignored. In other words, he won't be cursed by the poor. He won't be cursed by others who observe his miserable self-centeredness, because he's not that way. He will not receive the curse from the Lord himself. Matthew Henry says, "Woeful is the condition of that man who has the word of God and the prayers of the poor against him." So, generous. Here's another aspect of proven of character. Good character related to handling money. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. A stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. This one's a little bit tricky, so I'm just going to give it to you. The way I'm defining it is the good quality here is that this person is proven to be faithful. Been tested over time, it's proven that this person is faithful. But we need to define what it means to be faithful in this case. So, proven faithful. So, financial integrity will be tested by opportunities to become rich in crooked ways. That's what put all those verses together. It's like, okay, you could be tempted to become rich in the wrong ways. What's one of the words that indicates that? I've highlighted it. This person is very hasty. Hastening. Got to get it quick. That's dangerous. Integrity takes time to develop. But frankly, it can be quickly lost. A faithful man is contented, not hastening. That's the key word in those last two verses, the hastening after wealth. A faithful man, if you just get right down to it, has faith, right? Faith that the Lord will provide. And a main proof of character is one's focus. Talks about helping others with that generosity. Proven faithful. Okay, a similar text, Luke 16:10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? So where does the test actually start first, according to that? The test actually starts in how you handle other people's money. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will love the one and hate the other, got it backwards, hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. So the point here is he's faithful in little things. This is the real test. But notice these little things are those related to unrighteous wealth. That's what it's about. So the test for spiritual opportunity of service is uprightness in handling unrighteous wealth. This is talking about opportunity of spiritual service. If a person has not been upright in handling unrighteous wealth and the little things, you might not call it little, but it is, but it reveals big things. So faithful in little things. Note the character flaws of one whose money is misused. In that context, it talks about the character flaws of this person that we're talking about. And we're trying, this is kind of going back to negative character. He's faithless, dishonest, and that's very interesting. Because dishonest, actually, in this case, gets to the root of, as its root is the idea of righteousness. So a dishonest person may well not even be a Christian, because you think of Judas. In that way, he was a thief. That's what it's talking about here. Irresponsible, not handling property properly, what was given. Enslaved. The test is how one handles a very little. Another test is how one handles someone else's money. And spiritually ignorant. This person lacks spiritual understanding of what true riches are. So to summarize, the two requirements for being entrusted with the true riches are to be faithful and to be honest. And this can be established about a person. 2 Kings, I won't read that verse, but here's the conclusion. Hebrews 13:5 says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Quotation from Jeremiah Burroughs, contentment works not by adding to our circumstances, but by subtracting from our desires. So note finally the direct connection with how we handle money and opportunity to handle the true riches of the gospel and gospel ministry. What does it say? Connection between handling money and the opportunity to handle the true riches of the gospel and gospel ministry. Is there a direct connection? Remember these words. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? Yes, there is a direct connection between those things. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for giving us your word and for giving us the privilege of being servants who every day handle the true riches. And we also handle unrighteous wealth. This indicates that wealth can be very prone to abuse. So help us to handle it righteously. Help us to hate bribes. Help us to hate anything that smacks of dishonesty. Help us to understand what those things are. Sometimes we might even be oblivious to the dangers. We ask for your grace. Help us to be content. Help us to handle the true riches and may we see them multiply in the lives of people all around the world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.